Father, we pray that you would speak, because your servants are listening. And we pray that as you do speak, we pray that you would show forth the King in his beauty, that we would behold our Savior and see him as he is, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. So, Father, grab our attentions this morning. Thank you. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. I am Eric. If you don't know who I am, I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. This morning is a little bit of a surreal morning and moment for me, probably less so for you, because this will be my last sermon that I'll be preaching here as a pastor at Lighthouse. After being a pastor at this church for 7 relatively short years, in 4 weeks, I will be stepping down from being your pastor and this church. And I knew in theory this day would come, but I never thought that it would. And so on the cusp of stepping down from pastoral ministry and moving away, as I preach my last sermon at this church, I want to take a moment to again say how thankful I have been to have known you, to have been a part of your lives, to have served alongside so many of you. As a pastor of our youth ministry, it has been my immense privilege and joy to be entrusted with the lives of your teenagers. If I'm going to be completely honest, I know it wasn't always easy for them to deal with me. But when I think about these youth, I think about how the Apostle Paul described the Philippians and the Thessalonians. My hope, my joy, my crown of boasting. And as a pastor at Lighthouse, it has been my joy and privilege to serve you as your pastor, as a minister of the gospel, and as a servant of the Word of God. It really has been my greatest privilege. Well, a few months ago when Pastor Kim asked if I was available to preach this Sunday and I agreed, I asked if we'd be continuing in Micah, which I preferred because it's easier to be given a text rather than to be given the free rein to choose your own passage. And Pastor Kim told me that today's message was meant to be a final encouragement to all of you. And so I was encouraged to choose my own passage, and choose my own passage I did. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Micah chapter 4, verses 6 to 13. Just kidding. We're actually taking a break from Micah. But we'll actually be turning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It should be, I think, easier for us to turn to than Micah. But Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. You guys there? All right, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of our Lord. What is the greatest need of this church? How would you answer that question? I mean, let's make that question a little bit easier to answer. Let's go plural. What are the greatest needs of this church? Maybe it's the growing need for ministry servants and volunteers, or the growing need for counselors. Maybe the more classrooms. Maybe it's the need to put on more different programs or events. Or maybe on a more trivial level, it's the need to change the color of some of the walls of this church, like that lime green. I don't know. For others of you, the greatest need of this church is perhaps the opposite: to slow down, maybe to commit to a few fewer things, to organize less hangouts, birthday parties. How about on a more personal level? What is the most important need right now for yourself or for your family? As summer break starts, some of you are filling the months between June and August as the greatest need for your family. Actually, I think for many of you, myself included, those months have already been planned. Like for some of you, summer scheduling is wrapped up like last fall. But alternatively, for others of you, maybe your greatest need this season is to rest, to refresh, to be restored. And as I was thinking about and praying for all of you, this church that I love that has loved me, this church that is so prolific and productive in its service. I think the greatest need of this church isn't necessarily to do less or to do more. The greatest need of this church, I think, is something more fundamental and foundational. I think one of the greatest temptations of a church that is as prolific and productive as ours is the temptation of forgetting who we're doing it for. You know, there's an episode of Parks and Rec where Leslie, the main character, uncharacteristically forgets the birthday of her coworker, Jerry, because she is overworked, she's running for city councilor. And so she throws 64-year-old Jerry a surprise sweet 16 birthday party because he was born on a leap year and only had 16 actual birthdays in his entire life, at least in terms of celebration. So she rents out her coworker's lake house. She invites the rest of her coworkers. There's cake, there's balloons, there's everything. Only problem was that she forgot to invite Jerry to his own party, which if you watch the show, you will know that, like, Jerry being forgotten and left out is like a pretty common trope in the show. She was so focused on her campaign, the details, the program, the event of the party that she forgot to invite the one person for whom the party was for. She missed the whole point of the party. I mean, we do this in a million ways. We do the right things or a bunch of different things, and we forget the most important thing. We plan and run a ministry event, and yet forget the whole point of what the event was even for. We can plan a wedding, yet forget the whole point of the wedding. I mean, I can write a sermon and forget the whole point of the sermon. Praying, serving, attending a small group, fellowship group, or Sunday service, reading your Bible, going to counseling, meeting up with people, all of which are great things, but we can do all of these good Christian things and still miss the whole point. That perhaps in our supposed service and worship of God, God isn't actually there. This is exactly what we see in our passage this morning. Martha typically gets a bad rap for doing too much, but her fault isn't actually doing too much. Martha sought to love Jesus by serving him, but ultimately fails in her devotion to him when her exertion becomes a distraction. The potential danger for Lighthouse isn't doing too much, but that in our doing, we forget who we're actually doing it for. What is the greatest need of this church? Again, how would you answer that question? What is the greatest need for your marriage, your family, your job, as a father, as a mother, as a student? What is the greatest need for your ministry? What is your greatest need? And according to Jesus, our greatest need is to listen to him. It's to listen to him. Don't believe me? Three reasons why listening to Jesus is our greatest need. That is our key idea for this morning. Three reasons why listening to Jesus is our greatest need. The first reason is because listening to Jesus precedes what we do for him. Listening to Jesus precedes what we do for him. Now, since we're just dropping into the middle of Luke's gospel, we need to get a brief lay of the land. I promise there's payoff for this background. The passage we're looking at this morning falls within what's known as Luke's travel narrative. So starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, all the way to the middle of chapter 19, Jesus and his disciples make their way to Jerusalem. And while, as the great Tony Stark once said, part of the journey is the end, part of the journey is also discipleship. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem and ultimately the cross, but it's also a road of opportunity for Jesus to instruct his disciples on what it means to follow him. And so from start to finish, the travel narrative contains stories on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, including our passage this morning. Because what's interesting, at least to me, about this passage is where it's located in the travel narrative. Our passage is the conclusion to a mission trip that Jesus sends his disciples out on, and where the disciples cast out demons, they preach the gospel, they heal the sick. And when the disciples come back, Jesus tells the parable of the Samaritan, the man who showed compassion to his neighbor, the man who loved his neighbor, the man who took care of him. It's a story that stirs up action, a story that calls us to love our neighbor and the marginalized. And then to conclude, all of this, somewhat anticlimactically, is here the story of Martha and Mary. Why? By placing the story of Martha and Mary at the end of stories about acts of mercy, sacrifice, love, service, Luke is making a clarification. Whereas the conclusion of the parable is to go and do, the conclusion of our story is to sit and listen. Serving Jesus, loving others, is balanced by sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because if we preach the gospel, show mercy, do justice, but fail to sit at the feet of Jesus, then we've missed the one thing that truly matters, as important as all those other things are, and they are. None of it can be practiced rightly without sitting at the feet of Jesus. In fact, the first foundational step in discipleship isn't to serve, but to sit. Take a look at verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus passes through a village, presumably Bethany, because that's where Martha and Mary live. And the text tells us that Martha welcomes and receives him into her home. I mean, Martha is just like chomping at the bit to serve Jesus. Now, they must have heard that Jesus was coming into town. I mean, they must have planned beforehand, at least to some degree, the division of labor. You know, who was going to do what? Who was going to wash their feet? Who was going to make small talk? Who was going to put food out on the table? But it's as if all plans, if there were any, go out the window. Because take a look at verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary. She sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I mean, that wasn't the plan. Like, what's Mary doing? Like, doesn't she know that there's stuff to do? Like, Luke is already starting to set up a juxtaposition between the active Martha and the contemplative Mary. In the same way, he sets up the contrast between our previous passage and our present passage. Luke is communicating that the only possible thing that could be more important than ministry, more important than hospitality, service, giving, loving, even the Lord himself, is being ministered to, being loved, being served, being received by Jesus. You know, if I asked you how you served Jesus this past week, I'm sure you'd be able to tell me all the million ways you served him. You care for your family, you cooked dinner, you played with your kids, you led small group, you took a phone call and prayed for someone, you followed up with someone, you counseled someone. In all these various vocations and ways, you served the living Christ. Well done. Now let me ask you another question that's like it. How are you served by Jesus this past week? You see, we can easily pinpoint the myriad ways we serve Jesus, but it's a lot harder to identify how Jesus serves us, isn't it? I mean, but it isn't because Jesus doesn't serve us. Of course he does. He serves us in a million ways this past week. The question is, do we notice him? Do we look for it? Or maybe in our busyness, we were too busy to notice. When Luke describes Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching, he is describing the first step of any disciple of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, the first step of discipleship with him isn't to do, but to listen. That is the first step of discipleship. It isn't the only step. The Bible would be a lot smaller if it was. God really does care about good works. Nevertheless, it is the first step to listen. Now, Luke doesn't tell us specifically what Jesus was teaching, but we can make an educated guess. I mean, it's really the only message that he's been teaching throughout the Gospels anyway, that as the true king, Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God with him and coming for his people. He would die for his people's sins, and he would rise again as their true king and Lord. It was the message that God did not abandon his people, but that in fact, he was coming back for his people. In other words, it wasn't a message of what God's people would do for God, but what God would do for his people. It was a message that described God's love for the world, not the world's love for God. And what Mary would learn in this first step of discipleship is that before she would do all the things Jesus asked her to do, before she loved and served, before she was asked to meet up with and mentor a bunch of other ladies, serve in a ministry or two, maybe speak occasionally, she would learn from his teaching that she was loved and served by Jesus. To listen to Jesus, in other words, is to be loved by him. We see a similar pattern even with Jesus. Before Jesus begins his three-year prolific ministry, and Jesus did a lot in those 3 years, before he does all the healings, resisting the devil in the wilderness, before he goes to the cross or resurrects, before Jesus does anything, Jesus is declared something. at his baptism, I don't know if you'll remember this, at his baptism, the Father declares to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased," before he does anything in his incarnate life, in his ministry. And when Jesus is sent out by the Father, when he does love, when he does serve, when he does heal, when he does die, it's only because he has already been sent with the declaration of the Father's love and approval. Every good thing that Jesus does in his incarnate life flows from the certainty of the Father's love for him. Jesus' every activity unfurls from his identity as the eternally beloved Son. In other words, Jesus works from love, not for it. So many of you wear different hats, and so many of those hats are determined and defined by what you do, what people think of you, what you have. You are a student, you are a child, you are a young working professional, you are the empty nester, you are the single person or the single parent, you are the volunteer, you are the deacon or the pastor. But before we don on any of these hats and roles, before we button up into our various identities and vocations that God, our families, our church, our professions call us to, before the busyness, the impatience, and the distraction, before the rhythms and routines of the upcoming week, you know, the cooking, the emailing, the working, the nursing, all of that. Before all of that, we begin beloved by God. This precedes anything else you will do. And if we're so prone to forgetting this, if we're so prone to forgetting and missing God's work in our lives, how do we develop the certainty of working from the love of God rather than working for it? May I suggest that we take our cue from Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hang onto his every word. That, again, is the first step of discipleship. But the thing about discipleship is that it's not an occasional buy it and try it kind of a thing. It's not, you can't cancel it like a subscription or add it back on when you want to. That's not how it works. Discipleship requires repeatability. The intentional sitting and listening to the words of Jesus requires consistency. Our remembrance of God's love is reinforced when we regularly make time to receive the love of God. And maybe some of us prefer rest with Jesus to be a bit more, you know, spontaneous, less planning. And yet, we plan meticulously for rest and recreation all the time. I mean, you clear your schedules to go to Disneyland, you clear your weekends to go to Comic-Con, you clear your evenings to play Dungeons and Dragons, you clear your weekends, arrange babysitting so that you can go on dates with your spouse, you plan ahead to have people over, all of which are awesome. When we desire leisure and relationship, we make time, we create space for it. We even try to move heaven and earth to make it happen. All I'm asking is, do we create time with the same meticulousness as we do with Jesus? I know so many of you have made a ton of plans for the summer, vacations, trips, traveling, and they're great plans, I'm sure. Among those plans, do they include a personal retreat? Do any of those trips incorporate some time to invest in your soul, to nourish it, to receive the love of God? For those of you attending All Church Retreat, how will you take advantage of that time? Families, is there a conscious effort to build in this into your family life? And not just in your kids' life, but really first in your life, because that's where it starts. The Scottish pastor, Robert Murray McShane, once said that the greatest need of his people was his own personal holiness. And I think we can apply that to every other realm of our relationships. The greatest need of your family is your personal holiness. The greatest need of the person you're meeting up with is your personal holiness. The greatest need of this church is the holiness of its pastors. I mean, it might be an oversimplification, but I think we get the idea. You can't give what you don't have. The greatest gift that you can give to your family, to your friends, the people you minister to, is your own personal holiness, your conduct, your character, which is only cultivated by sitting and listening to Jesus Christ. I mean, we can't two times speed this. So take some time to dwell, to rest in the love of God. Listening to Jesus precedes what we do for him. The second reason is because listening to Jesus grounds what we do for him. Take a look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Whatever plan Martha and Mary may have concocted is completely gone. I mean, Martha is just left alone serving, distracted with much serving. And instead of directly telling Mary to help her, Martha brings it up to Jesus instead, which is kind of funny because isn't Mary like right there? I mean, take a look again at verse 40. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Now, Martha wants Jesus to know in no uncertain terms that she is alone in her serving. And before we move on, though, the temptation for some of us is to villainize Martha and to lionize Mary. But one commentator points out that if we censure Martha too harshly, she may abandon serving altogether. And if we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever. And so we need to read with caution. In fact, the temptation to villainize Martha and to lionize Mary demonstrates that we actually don't understand the relationship between the two. And for the longest time, I didn't either. As a pastor, I sympathize more with Martha than I do with Mary. Like, if all I do is sit at Jesus' feet, who is going to set up the chairs? Like, who will print out the sermon notes? Who's going to write the message? Someone has to throw out the trash. Someone has to stay behind for that one kid left waiting to get picked up on Friday night youth group. If all we do is sit at the feet of Jesus, how can we carry out the rest of all that God expects us to do? We have deadlines, you have kids to take care of. Who's going to do any of those things? I mean, that's how Martha was feeling. That's how often I feel. That's how often you feel. And so even though Jesus graciously corrects Martha, she's at least relatable. I mean, maybe Martha actually tried to listen, but couldn't because of her work. It's not like she wanted to ignore Jesus. I mean, like Martha, it's not like we want to be busy, but that's just the thing. Martha felt like her distraction from Jesus was justified because of the pressing needs of the moment. You know, a difficulty of living in an age of hurry and efficiency is the expectation that if you're not doing more, then you're not maximizing your time. And so some of you feel this pressure and have a heightened sense of duty and responsibility. I mean, some of you feel bad for not doing more, or you feel like you should be doing more, or so you attend this class, you meet up with this person, you serve in this ministry, you participate in this training. None of which are bad things, by the way, but maybe perhaps not the most essential thing. Sometimes Christians are the ones who place unnecessary burdens upon themselves, and so eventually we start feeling like Martha. We find ourselves burnt out, discontent by neglecting our own natural limitations. But on the other hand, another difficulty that we face, especially in a digital age, is that we constantly feel busy, but not with hobbies or recreation or even play. We are busy with busyness. We're distracted with distraction. A tweet that pretty much sums up my life that says that being an adult is trying to find something to watch on Netflix, but you don't, because now it's time for bed. And so some of us really need to evaluate if the stuff that we're doing is stuff that we should be doing. Like, maybe one of the reasons why we feel stressed and unnecessarily burdened is because we've neglected some of the more essential things by wasting our time with non-essential things. And so what's the solution? Is it to be more like Mary if we have time to? I think the answer actually lies in both. Why pit Martha against Mary? If we pit Martha against Mary, we drive a wedge between activity and contemplation, work and worship, serving and sitting, loving and being beloved. And we actually need both. Why do you need to turn away from God to spend time with your kids? Or why do you need to turn away from your kids to spend time with God? Why do we need to turn away from God to go to our work, or turn away from work to be with God? One theologian writes that religion doesn't take a person away from his work. It sends him to his work with an added quality of devotion. Martha's failure wasn't that she was doing stuff. That wasn't the problem. It was that she worked at the expense of worship. She was distracted at the expense of delight. She was active at the expense of contemplation. She was the one who drove the artificial wedge between duty and devotion. I mean, I don't think Jesus would have corrected Martha if verse 40 said, "Now Martha was delighted with much serving." Why? It's because Martha would have actually gotten the whole point of her service. The diagnosis isn't that Martha was serving too much, though that may have been a contributing factor, but that she was distracted. Jesus' fault with Martha was that her work for God was untethered from her worship of him. For Martha, serving Jesus became a well-intentioned distraction to the priority of listening to Jesus' words. But rather than seeing Jesus as the end goal of her service, Jesus becomes a means to an end. Service itself becomes a distraction when Jesus is demoted from being the end goal to merely being a stepping stone. And the subtlety of a distracted heart is that it ultimately distorts our view of Jesus, where Jesus isn't only a stepping stone to getting our agendas done, but that he's also now a strict manager who doesn't care about our situation, but demands that we get stuff done. Either way, it's a lose-lose for Jesus. Listen again to what Martha says. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." I mean, do you hear the accusation in her tone? I mean, is it true that Jesus really doesn't care? Jesus cares way more about serving than Martha does. If there is anyone who cannot be accused of caring too little about serving, it is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man who came to serve, not to be served. Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is the one who washes his disciples' feet. Jesus is left abandoned by his disciples. Jesus' whole life, culminating in his death, resurrection, and ascension, was an entire cumulative act of service for humanity. No one cares more about serving than Jesus does. And so what is Jesus' reply? Take a look at verse 41, the first half of 42. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.'" Jesus' response is so kind, yet incisive. His response to Martha reveals that it's possible to do things for Jesus that he himself never asked for. Martha does a million things, which is what she thought Jesus wanted, but it turns out Jesus really only just wanted one thing. You know, when Megan and I first started dating, I used to take Megan to these kind of like, you know, hip, nicer restaurants for dinner as a poor seminary student. And I took her because I thought, you know, those were the restaurants that she liked going to. But I think really because I just wanted to impress her. And it was about 7 or 8 months into our relationship that Megan sat me down and told me that as much as she appreciated those dinners, she would much rather just have Del Taco or Wahoo's. And I was like, "Why didn't you tell me this earlier?" She was like, "I did, like on our first date." I was so concerned about what Megan thought of me that I didn't even remember nor consider whether going to all these restaurants was what Megan wanted in the first place. And so now all that we eat is Del Taco, which we'll miss, okay? There's no Del Taco in Texas, okay? So send it over. Stat. But I would have known what Megan truly wanted if I actually just listened to her. Megan would have known what Jesus truly wanted if she had simply listened to Jesus before doing what she thought Jesus wanted. You see, listening to Jesus doesn't only precede what we do for him, it actually grounds what we do for him. Because by now, astute readers of Scripture will point out that the Apostle James calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Absolutely, 100%. But doers, you know, are Martha types, must first be listeners. In fact, that's the very order that the Apostle James arranges his exhortation. James begins his exhortation with hearing first. What he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, receive with meekness the implanted word, then be doers of the word. His argument is hear, then do, not the other way around. And Martha has it the other way around. Martha is a doer before a hearer, and it's what got her into this predicament in the first place. Because how do you do what you don't know? How do you know what you're supposed to do for God if you're not listening to him? I mean, I think it's safe to assume, because we're Christians, after all, this is a Christian church, that we all want to please Jesus, right? How do you know if The choices that you make in life will please Jesus if you're not sitting at his feet. Listening to Jesus doesn't just have practical purpose for our relationship with God. It does, for sure. It has, but it certainly has more. It has practical purpose for living a life that is fruitful and faithful to him. It isn't some kind of heavenly escapism for people who have a lot of time on their hands, or for seminary students, or people who don't have kids. Listening to Jesus is what grounds you in earthly reality. It's the engine that drives human behavior, righteous human behavior. The reason why we don't pit Martha against Mary is because we can only be productive Marthas only if we are contemplative Marys. This is Jesus's point. This is the one thing that is necessary, because if you get this one thing right, then everything else you'll get right. You'll get everything else right. I know it's easy for us to turn sitting by the feet of the Lord into just one more action item into your never-ending to-do list. I mean, in fact, some of you might even think that this sermon is your typical run-of-the-mill, do your devotions message. It's not. It's way more than that. Sitting by the feet of the Lord isn't just one thing to do. It is the essential thing. It is the bedrock under which you do everything else in your life. If we don't sit and listen by the feet of Jesus, then we don't know how to live. That's what's at stake. Like Martha, we'll do what we think Jesus wants, but not truly what he wants. If you want to live a faithful, fruitful life, it starts here, listening to Jesus and sitting by his feet. That's why discipleship again begins first with sitting and listening. If you want to disciple others, you must first be a disciple yourself. The only way to live a life of fruitfulness and wisdom is if you're listening to his voice over your own. This is ultimately the reason why Luke juxtaposes the story with the parable of the Samaritan with our passage. The Samaritan's actions were motivated by his feelings of compassion, but it's easy for even good social action and concern, like the Samaritan's, to be motivated and skewed by your own feelings, by what others think is right, by what culture deems is right. Even good social action and concern could be arbitrarily or culturally signaled, not biblically motivated. And so, as one commentator writes, with this troublesome possibility in view, Luke follows the Samaritan story with a proper motivation for all moral decision: the word of the Lord. The previous passage on going and doing is grounded by our present passage on sitting and listening. If Martha took the time to do the one thing Jesus wanted, to sit and to listen, as Mary did, how do you think Martha would have changed? I think the quality of her service would have deepened, because the understanding of her Savior would have deepened. If Martha sat and listened to Jesus as Mary did, she would have known that the whole reason why she came to the village in the first place, to come into her home, was to serve and love Martha, not the other way around. She would have known that he passed through her village because it was on the way to Jerusalem, that the reason he would go to Jerusalem was for her, rebellious attempts to transcend her limitations, to sinfully tune out the voice and presence of God. That there in Jerusalem, outside of its walls, he would be crucified for her sins, crushed for her iniquity, and 3 days later, rise again. I mean, that's got to change something about how Martha sees her work, right? I mean, imagine if you sat and listened to Jesus as Mary did. How do you think that would change your work, your marriage, your relationship, your family, your entire life? In order to redeem her restless and distracted productivity, Jesus needed to convert the imagination of Martha's heart the same way he did with Mary. The French author Antoine de Saint-Exupéry recognized this dynamic when he writes, "If you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea." What Martha would have heard if she sat by the feet of Jesus was the endless immensity of his love for her, for you, for me. Nothing elicits the imagination more than the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And if the imagination of our hearts has been so radically captured, cleansed, and converted by the endless love of God, then the possibilities for productive human activity are endless. And I know this is true because I see it here at Lighthouse. One of the reasons why Lighthouse, my church family, all of you, does what it does with such excellence, with such care and attentiveness, with love and service, is because every Sunday and throughout the week, in the pulpit, from our pastors, from our friendships, the imaginations of our hearts are taught and captured by the immeasurable love of God in Jesus Christ. I mean, every week, we bear witness to a great God, not a great church. One of the reasons why CM can serve with such prowess is because its leaders love and have been loved by Jesus. One of the reasons why our youth servants serve so faithfully every Friday night is because we get good snacks and free meals. Just kidding. One of the reasons why our counseling ministry is so good at caring for others is because its counselors have been tended to and ministered to by Jesus Christ. One of the things I'll miss most about our church isn't just the amount of stuff that we do or the excellence of what we do. It's really the faithful and godly examples here who have sat at the feet of Jesus. It's people that I know who have brushed shoulders with Jesus Christ. My love and service to this church has been helped only because you have loved, served, poured into me, and directed my heart and my imagination towards Jesus Christ so faithfully and tenderly all these years. If you can't tell, this is really a love letter to Lighthouse. We think that the gospel of Jesus Christ eliminates all human activity, but it doesn't. I mean, read Ephesians chapter 2, especially verse 10. Actually, in fact, read all of like chapters 4 to 6. The gospel lifts up the work of Christ over ours. It counts righteous the unrighteous. It justifies the ungodly, but it doesn't eliminate our work. Far from it. In fact, it does the opposite. It actually transforms all human activity. It infuses our work with its proper meaning and focus. It fills all of our action with love, justice, righteousness, truth, goodness, and mercy, as wind does to a sail. It is the source of all truly human activity. And I know this is true because I see and I experience the gospel unfurled every week when I come to church, when I go to work. Listening to Jesus not only precedes what we do for him, but listening to Jesus grounds what we do for him. And finally, the third reason, because listening to Jesus sustains what we do for him. Let's take a look finally one more time at verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus' diagnosis is also his description. It is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Jesus isn't demanding for perfection. He just wants our attention. He wants us. That is the one thing that's necessary. There's so much simplicity in that because from it flows everything else. And so as we serve, my dear Lighthouse family, are we looking to Jesus? In caring for others, are you aware of him? And here's the promise if you do. From the context, it's obvious that the good portion is ultimately none other than Jesus Christ himself. And the promise of choosing him as the good portion is that he will not be taken away from you. In other words, he will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. That is the promise. When you are tired from serving, he will never leave you. When you are burdened with too much, he will never forsake you. In fact, you're stuck with him for life. You might even say that that you are yoked to him. I mean, isn't that what we learned from Gentle and Lowly? Dean Ortlund writes that his yoke is kind and his burden is light. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus' yoke does to his followers. We are buoyed along in life by his endless gentleness and supremely accessible lowliness. He doesn't simply meet us at our place of need. He lives in our place of need. He never tires of sweeping us into his tenderly embrace. As we listen to Jesus, we are sustained by him, because in listening to Jesus, we have him. And he will never be taken away from us. When Megan and I come back to visit, and visit we will, I mean, you guys just can't get rid of us. We know the best parts of Lighthouse's serving culture will remain the same. I mean, we know we'll still see Sean Matsumoto hanging out in the CM wing. We know Zach Chen will be running around the gym doing who knows what. Zach Chen, stay the same. But we know all this will be true because it will still be a church. We know that it will still be a church listening to the words of Jesus and sustained by his enduring presence. And when we come back and visit, together we will continue running the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And so, Lighthouse Community Church, my family, may we never look away. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to be doers of the word by first hearing it. Father, I pray for our church and for the individuals sitting in those seats in the sanctuary. I pray that before they do anything else, before they think about anything else, what they need to do this upcoming week, I pray that you would help them to bask and to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. That they are loved. Loved by you deeply, irrevocably loved by you. And I pray that from there flows everything else. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.